Certainly good to see you here on this sunshiny day. It is nice to see that we're not having any kind of precipitation outside to freeze in cold weather like this. And we're certainly happy that you're with us at this time. Yesterday I was in Walmart. If the tractor store or Walmart doesn't have it, I don't need it. And there was a man in there who appeared to be very, very happy. And as we approached the cash register, he spoke to me. And the first thing that races through your mind is, do I know him? You know, should I know him? Should I be calling him by name? He said, how are you? And I said, oh, I'm fine. How are you today? Oh, he said, I'm good. I'm good. I'm always good, he said. Well, up until this time, I hadn't paid any attention to what he was wearing. And then he went like that and pointed to the bill of his cap and said, there's the reason. And he had on a dark green cap, and on it was embroidered in gold letters, Jesus Saves, and it was a cross. And I said, oh, yes. I said, he and I have been close friends for 60 years. He kind of took the wind out of his sails because his cap was an evangelism tool. Not a bad one either, but it was an evangelism tool. And he said, well, I'm happy to hear that. Have a good day. Just let people know that you and Jesus are friends. Don't be ashamed to do that. We have in this congregation, in my opinion, a great group of young people. It isn't as large as I'd like for it to be, but it is a good group nonetheless. And I guess maybe the lesson that I'm going to begin this morning and will complete Sunday after next, God willing, is as much for the young people as it is for anyone. And yet there's a sense in which it's for all of us, because all of us need to be warned of the things from time to time to which I'm going to give attention today and 2 weeks from today, God willing. In the passage of Scripture that Denver read for us just a few moments ago, very well, I might add, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthian brethren concerning the man from whom he had commanded that they withdraw fellowship in the first book. Obviously, they had done that. And it is equally obvious that he had repented of his sin. And so Paul had given them instruction to accept him back into the fellowship again. Obviously, they had asked, or he had asked, someone had asked, if the Apostle Paul would forgive this man of his sin. And so he told the Corinthian brethren, whomever you forgive, I forgive. If you forgive the man of his sin and welcome you back into your fellowship, then I forgive him and I welcome him back into the fellowship as well. And then he gave what to me, in a very, very brief phrase, is a very solemn warning. And the warning says, let's not give Satan the advantage. Advantage sometimes is a nice thing to have, isn't it? If you want to be someplace on time, it's always an advantage to you to begin a little early. If you want to succeed in life, it's always to your advantage to get as much education in your field as is possible. And yet at the same time, we're warned, or at least I was, by my parents, you've got to be careful as you grow older, because people will take advantage of you. And I've experienced that a few times, haven't you? Isn't very pleasant at all, is it? When you realize you've been taken, it's kind of a hard pill to swallow, because you kind of feel like you've been made to look like a hand without all its fingers or something like that. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was warning the Christians at Corinth that they should not allow Satan or the devil to take spiritual advantage of them. Now, was that warning just so much wind? Did Paul know what he was talking about? Will Satan take advantage of you if he gets the opportunity? Well, let's investigate that for just a moment. If we go way back to the beginning of time, 8,000 years ago or 9 by this time, we find two people living very, very happily in a perfect paradise without anything or anybody to disturb them. Every day when evening came, the God of the universe came to talk with them and to walk with them in the garden. Everything was absolutely perfect. It was paradise. And then one day there was a serpent came slithering along. He was a talking serpent. And he began talking to our mother, Eve. And he said to her, "Has God said that you can eat of all the trees in this garden?" Now, he knew exactly what God had said. And of all the trees that grew in that garden, and I have no idea how many there were, but there was one, just one. God said, "Let it alone. Don't bother it. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it, lest you die." And so the woman replied to him, "Yes, God has said that we may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, except the tree that grows in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God has said that if we eat it, we'll die." And he said, "You won't die. You won't die." And just those few words put her at his disadvantage. And then he went on to say, "I'll tell you why you won't die, and I'll tell you why God isn't going to allow you to eat of that tree, because he knows that when you do, you're going to be as smart as he is, knowing good from evil." He said, "Look at it. Isn't it pretty? Wonder what this would taste like." And the Bible says she did eat and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And that evening when God made his usual appearance, he said, "Where are you, Adam?" Well, Adam said, "Lord, we were naked and afraid, and so we hid ourselves." Now, knowing all that happened, but wanting to get Adam to realize the depth of what he had done, God said, "How do you know you're naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it'?" And of course, you know, none of us like to accept blame for anything, do we? Have you ever done anything that was really your fault? And so Adam said, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." He didn't have to. She didn't force him. She didn't bribe him. She didn't throw him in a hammerlock and stuff it in his mouth. She just said, "Here it is, you eat it." And he did. Truth of the matter was, he was probably as curious as she was, although there's no indication that he met the serpent. So I don't know about you, but I hold him a little more responsible than she, because the Bible says she was deceived. He wasn't. He just walked in with his eyes wide open and did it. But that day, Satan took advantage of God's people, and he's been doing that ever since. And he starts with us when we're young, and he doesn't ever quit. Well, you say, "How does he do this? I haven't seen any talking snakes lately. I haven't had anyone slither up to me and say, 'Has God asked you this, or God told you that,' or something of the sort." Well, maybe not a snake, but you may have had someone slither up to you and begin asking you questions. But he takes advantage of us in numerous ways. One way is that we can't see him. We don't ever see this being that the Bible calls Satan, that the Bible calls the devil. You know, there's all kinds of pictures of him. Sometimes they picture him with a horrible looking face and great big horns and teeth that are hanging out and eyes that are made of fire, and he's a horrible looking thing. I don't think that's what he looks like. I've never seen him, but I don't think that's what he looks like. Because if that's what he looks like and we did see him, we wouldn't stick around a particle of a second to talk to him, would we? I heard a preacher on the radio say one time, and I don't know what religious body he belonged to, but he said Satan is a beautiful woman in a black velvet gown. Did you ever see that huge billboard that showed an extraordinarily beautiful woman in a black velvet dress reclined on one side saying, "Drink, black velvet"? That's the devil. That's Satan. That's how he does it. And since we can't see him, he knows our blind spots, and he'll sneak up on us in the area in which we have less knowledge that we need to have. And so Satan can take advantage of us oftentimes through our lack of knowledge. If we don't know anything about a thing, or if we don't know where we can find out about a thing, we're very, very likely to be taken advantage of by this unscrupulous. He has no morals. He has no morals. He has no sense of right or wrong. Probably most of you know by this time that I like to tease people. I rather enjoy getting it myself. Matter of fact, the people, though, that I really like to tease are the ones that can't take it. Oh, that's fun. And so sometimes I'll devise these little things, you know, in this wicked mind of mine to tease someone with, and I'll stop and think, no, that's a bit much. And I won't do it. Satan has no such scruples. If he thinks it over, he thinks that that's not enough. I'm going to pour it on. And because we are unaware often of how he tempts us, and particularly how he will invade the lives of Christian people, he does it, and gets away with it, and we don't know it until it's too late. Knowledge of the Word of God is the only way to combat that. You can know a lot about science and he'll still get you. You can know a lot about psychology and he'll still get you. You can have a PhD in philosophy and he'll still get you. You can be the world's best mathematician, he'll still get you. There's only one place where his tricks, his wiles are revealed, and that's right here in this book. And so we need to do what we can, as often as we can, to learn as much about this book as we can, in order not to give him the advantage. On several occasions, I've taught something in a Bible class where I could be interrupted, and I've been interrupted in the pulpit, and I don't mind that either, but it's usually done in a Bible class, and that's great, that's fine, that's wonderful. Why? Well, it shows people are doing two things at least. Number one, they're listening. Number two, they're thinking. And I've been interrupted with questions. And I'd say, well, if you turn to a certain passage in the Bible, you'll find the answer to that question. And maybe I'd turn to it and read it for them or with them or to them, how whatever the situation was, and they'd kind of shake their heads in wonderment and say, I never knew that was in there. Well, of course, we can't remember everything we read every time we read it, can we? But maybe we need to remember where the important things are. And one of the important things is, watch him, he get you. The Bible teaches us that Satan is crafty. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 talked about his cunning craftiness. He's slick. He's good at what he does. And what he does is bring people to the outside door of hell and keeps them there if he can. And there's only one being in the whole universe that can rescue them, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's cunning, slick, smooth. He's crafty. He tricks people. He deceives people. And therefore, we need to have as much knowledge of him as possible. And what we do when we sin is usually deceitful activity as well. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 7 warned those Christians over there in the city of Rome of the deceitfulness of sin. Looks good, doesn't it? Sounds good, doesn't it? May even taste good and smell good. May even feel good. Still sin. It's deceitful. We need to be aware of that. Someone has said, and I've never really thought about this at great length to determine whether or not it's always true, but it's something to think about. Someone has said, every evil thing in this world is good one way or another, or you'd never want it. Every evil thing in the world is good one way or another, or you wouldn't want it. It appeals maybe to the eye, or to pride. Or we wouldn't want it. We wouldn't want it. And so we need to learn about the devil. We need to learn who he is and what he is and what he's done and what he wants to do, what he's going to do if he has opportunity, and what he's going to do in our lives if he has opportunity. So what we need to do is gain more knowledge of the will of God and the wiles of Satan. Another way to give him advantage is not to be involved. Have you ever seen something you didn't want to be involved in? I just don't want to bother with that. Someone said, well, you should, you know. You should be interested in that. You should take it. You should be, I'm not interested. You just neglect it. It's kind of like a thing I read in the paper not long ago about the procrastination society putting off their annual meeting for another year. And we often do things like that, don't we? Well, take care of that tomorrow or next week or next month or the next time it comes up. Remind me of it. And that's a signal that we're indifferent about some things. Now, it may be that that's all right in some areas of life. But living the Christian life is not one of them. It may be all right to be indifferent about politics. It may be all right to be indifferent about philosophy. It may be all right to be indifferent about a number of things. But it isn't all right to be indifferent about that which can destroy the soul. Or, to put it the other way, that which can save the soul. We need to take an interest. When I was a boy, I spent a great deal of time with my grandfather, West. I called him Pap. Everyone called him Pap. He was Pap to people he wasn't even kin to. And I can remember his saying from time to time, boy, you need to give some attention to that. Unfortunately, I had to get a little older before I realized what valuable advice he was giving me when he said, in essence, pay attention to what you're doing. Because when we don't pay attention, when we become indifferent, when we become neglectful about important things, we may find ourselves in serious, serious difficulty. I'm thinking of a church in Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, to whom the Apostle Paul wrote a letter. We call it the treatise or the epistle to the Hebrews. And in that epistle, he warned them that they were not to neglect so great a salvation, which began to be spoken to us, he said, by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and miracles and things of that nature. And while it might be interesting to go into a number of things in this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the thing that we want to highlight and look at this morning is, he said, don't neglect so great a salvation. And yet, if we're not careful, Satan will con us, he'll scam us, you use whatever word you want to use, into neglecting the most important things. Sometimes, he will con those of us who are Christian parents into neglecting our children. And we don't like that, do we? Oftentimes we don't see it till it's all over. It's been done. Can't be undone. The only thing we can do about it is weep. We need to be careful not to be neglectful about important things. I knew a lady one time, a very, very handsome woman, very intelligent woman, and she was a slave to alcohol. I mean a slave to it. She wasn't one of these that took a nip now and again. She drank a lot of it every day. And she came into my office one day. She came into the church building and into my office, and she said, are you the pastor of this church? And I said, no, but I'm the preacher. What can I do for you? And she said, well, I need somebody to talk to. Well, she hadn't said more than a dozen words until I knew that probably she was in no shape to be talking. And I said, all right, why don't you sit down and talk then? I'll listen to you. She said, that's all I want, somebody to listen. I said, sit down, I'll listen. And she began telling me about her lifestyle. She said, I've got all the money I want. I even spend money that, you know, to buy things that I don't want just because it's there and I can do it. And I thought, what's she complaining about? You know, have you ever had that experience? And she said, so money's not the problem. I've got all I want. And I sort of thinking, I didn't know that was possible, but if she says it's possible, it's possible. But she said, I don't have anything to do. And I'm just simply, totally, entirely, completely bored with life. And so I drink. I said, are you married? She said, yes. I said, do you have children? I couldn't imagine anybody being married and having children and not having something to do, you know. She said, well, my children are grown and they're away in college. And she said, I have a maid that comes in and cleans the house and another that comes in and cooks the meals and someone who cleans up after that. But she said, I almost always eat alone. Well, at this point, I'm thinking she's a widow. So I said, are you a widow? She said, no, I wish I were. That would be an excuse. Well, but this time she has my curiosity aroused to the place, you know, that I have no idea what's going on. And finally I said to her, well, why don't you have a relationship with your husband? Well, what does your husband do? And she told me what his profession was. And she said, he just comes home once in a while and hands me bokus of money, and then he's gone to look after the needs of other people, and mine are never cared for. I said, she said, he's a professional man, and he is never home. I said, oh, okay. She said, how do I get him to stay home? I thought, well, you could always break his legs or something like that, you know. And I said, well, you're asking me a question I can't answer if he doesn't want to be at home. But that's what she was asking. How can I make him want to be at home with me? Do you see what the devil had done? He took a wealthy, professional, powerful man and a beautiful, loving wife and drove between them the wedge of work. And she solved the problem. Satan saw that she found a way to solve the problem, but she solved it. I don't know what the brand was, but that's the way she solved it. So she said to me, if I could get my husband to come in and talk to you, would you talk to him? And I said, no, I'll listen to him, but I don't know that I'll talk to him. And so she said to him, I met a preacher today and he'll sit and listen to me talk. And he said, well, good for you. She said, would you come and talk to him? And he said, I don't have time. See, Satan had the answer right there, didn't he? He never even thought about it. I don't have time. I've got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do and that to do and that to do and that. I don't have time. Well, he was neglectful. Did he intend to be? No. Did he really want to be? No. But he was. And Satan saw to it that he stayed busy about 16 out of every 24. So, you know, we need to be a little careful. And we need to look at our lives when we're busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy. We need to look at our lives when we're busy and ask ourselves the question, am I too busy? I heard an old preacher say one time, the problem with too many people in this world is they have TB. And you immediately think tuberculosis. He said, no, too busy. J.C. Penney once said, when you're too busy to go to Wednesday night Bible study, you're too busy. He never missed. He was a lay preacher in the Presbyterian Church, as I recall. And I admired what he had to say. Because he was saying that it doesn't make any difference how much time I need to make money to develop the J.C. Penney Corporation. I'm going to take time for God, and we should do the same thing. We need to be very, very careful about neglecting important things. Wife is important. Husband is important. Children are important. Worship is important. God is important. Christ is important. Salvation is important. Don't neglect them. Let us not neglect so great a salvation, which at the beginning began to be spoken to us by the Lord, as Paul warned the Hebrews. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you neglecting your soul? Are you just saying, well, yeah, okay, well, maybe next week. Or maybe the week after that. Or maybe before my 65th birthday. I baptized a man into Christ one time, and as we were walking down into the baptistry, I said to him, how old are you? He said, I'm 84, preacher. And I said, boy, it was time you're doing this. And he said, I should have done it 60 years ago. He knew that. What had he told me? I have neglected my soul for 60 years. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't neglect the important things. Do not neglect your salvation. I wish I had a way of getting people to listen to me when I say things like that. You remember what the wise man said in the Old Testament? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And incidentally, I don't care if you're 75, you're never going to get any younger. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Dear people, don't neglect something that is more important than the meals that you eat or the job that you do or the house in which you live. If some people neglected their houses like they neglect their faith, they'd fall down around their ears. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But come to Jesus Christ this morning, truly believing with all of your heart that He is God's Son, repenting of all of your sins, ready to confess, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and be buried with Him by baptism into death, rising therefrom to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, and you've been intending for months or weeks or whatever the time period has been to be restored to Jesus, but you haven't done it yet, did you notice that in two prayers this morning, people ask God to give you the strength to do that? Will you draw on that strength and come repenting, confessing public sin, if that's necessary, and pray with us? Don't be neglectful. Please, 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 whatever you do, eternity's too long, heaven is too wonderful, and hell is too horrible for you to wait any longer. Come now as we stand together and sing.